ask you to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles 13, and that is in the Old Testament. I've learned from Pastor how to be a, we have to be blended. I guess that's the new thing. We have to be a blended, blended preaching, all right? So we're going to use the Bible and the Quran tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Not that kind of blended. I don't even know if I like the other kind of blended. I'm not even sure I know what it means, so maybe we'll just leave that alone for a minute. It was a privilege to have Brother David there with us, and one thing about that conference, and maybe he's grown up with it, or maybe he's seen it more often than I have, but just when you felt like your heart was getting overloaded emotionally, somebody would preach to your mind and would just edify my mind. The Lord just knew when to switch it, where I couldn't take any more down here, so he loaded up here. And then just about the time when my mind was too full, there was too much rattling around there, there would be a message that would hit me right in the heart. And the messages that went into my mind would come out on paper. The ones that went into my heart, they came out my eyes, all right? And so there's just no, it's hard to describe that. But definitely exposure to the preaching of the Word of God, it's not like sunburn. It's not like, oh, the more sun you get, but you get burnt. No, it's not like that. It's better than that. You know, here's the thing. It is like the sunlight, Miss Nicole, but here's the deal. You can, in all this heat and all this sunlight, not a single plant in my garden has got sunburn. They just take it and take it. Now, they have to have the right water, but there's something that they're just made for more of it. And when you're a Christian, exposure to that much for somebody that doesn't know Christ will burn them. But when you're made for it, it just has a way of nurturing and nurturing and nurturing, and you just got to make sure you keep the water going, all right? Because the sunlight is there, and that's how that preaching was for me this week. One of the interesting things about the preaching this week is out of 22 messages, I think I wrote down 6 or 7 of them, all came from not the same text, but came from the first chapter of a book in the Bible. In other words, what they were going to teach went farther than that, but they started in the first book of the first chapter of a book in the Bible, and then proceeded to preach from there. And with the people that were preaching, the group there, I realized, wow, if we can get this much help out of chapter one, and we get chapter one figured out, and there's the whole rest of the Bible. And 7 of them, and some of them came from even the same chapter. We had 2 on the last day that came right from the same chapter, and the same text from the same chapter. And it was no overlap of information, but we're in chapter 13 here, and I almost feel guilty because we skipped over 12 good chapters, is what I'm trying to say. But I'll try to help us place ourselves here, and I told the teens I would have to apologize, at least Miss Catherine, have to apologize to her, because she may have heard this before, maybe. But if you'd ask me to recall one of the messages I heard when I was a teenager, if you put a gun to my head, I wouldn't be able to come up with one of them. So if she's heard this before, hopefully she'll forgive me if she remembers it, okay? But 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and we are going to read the whole chapter, it's 14 verses, without much commentary, and then we will pray and show you what the Lord showed me. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, the Bible says this, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Brother David will remember a message we heard preached from this text. I hope that not to repeat the exact message, but a thought that we got from there. From verse number 9, the end of that verse, it says this: "For the oxen stumbled." And I want to just talk about what happened when they tried to bring the ark home. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for what you've done today and how you've orchestrated the day and how you've blessed our church fellowship, how you've blessed already the preaching that's come from here. Lord, I heard from several people, different people, the blessing and the help they got from the message this morning. And so, Lord, I don't want to disgrace or I don't want to upset what you have begun. You said, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Lord, can you please continue what has been started here this morning? May my message not interfere, not start a new thread, or not confuse, but Lord, may it just help what has been taught and preached already to thrive. And Lord, may we be able to get the ark home with us tonight. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. The ark of God at this time was not in Jerusalem, and it hadn't been in Jerusalem for some time. We rewind to the beginning of 1 Samuel. During the days of the judges, there was a priest there named Eli, and Eli was a judge in Israel. And you know the story, 1 Samuel, of how Samuel came to Eli to be raised in the temple. But it was at that time that the Philistines came against Israel, and the two sons of Eli had an idea that we're going to take the ark and we're going to go whip these Philistines. And so they loaded up the ark like it was some sort of spiritual battering ram, and off they went to battle. The Philistines heard about it. They were scared, but they said, "Look, we know that nobody's been able to stand up against the ark of God before, and so if we're going to go down, we're going to go down fighting." And for some reason, not for some reason, you read the story, you find out, God honored the Philistines' resolve more than he honored the Israelites' reckless faith, all right? Because they were looking at a thing to save them rather than the presence it represented, and so God had the children of Israel fall down. The only time, other than the captivities, the only time that the ark ever went anywhere and failed to bring God with it. So it landed in the land of the Philistines, and after that it stayed there for several weeks, and it was just an absolute terror to them. They couldn't do anything with the ark. They brought it into the house of Dagon, and they set it next to Dagon, and Dagon worshipped the ark. And he kept worshiping the ark, and he worshiped the ark so much that his head and his hands fell off, and all that was left was the stump of Dagon left, because the ark was there, and God was showing them that he is still alive. After that, the Philistines started to get plagued. They started to get weird diseases. And these are things that happened when the presence of God came somewhere where it wasn't welcome. And just so we're all aware that God is a force for holiness. He's a force for holiness. And where he's involved but not recognized as such, he tends to ruin things, all right? And this is not just the ark as another... as a special object. This was God purposely doing something different because it was his ark, because it was his presence that was represented. The Philistines get some weird diseases, so they said, we can't take this anymore. So they loaded it up in a cart, and they said, look, we don't know what to do with this thing, but if God is real, and at this point the Lord's listening, if God is real, he can command these two milk kine, the Bible calls them, 1 Samuel 6. They had calves, and they said, we're going to keep their calves home, and we're going to hook these two kine to this cart, and we're going to send them off, and just smack them on the rear end, let them go, and wherever they go, this must be where God wants it to go. The Bible says that those two oxen, although they were lowing for their calves, went straight together. And you imagine two animals without a driver together going anywhere. That's already impressive. They took the straight way and took it straight back to the land of Israel, to a place called Beth Shemesh, and that's where it went after that. So I'm kind of giving you this background because that was even before Saul became king. When Saul becomes king, and you know that story, when Saul becomes king, there's no ark in its place. It's not where it's supposed to be, and Saul is okay with that. The whole time Saul reigns over Israel, no ark, and they don't inquire of it. He pays it no mind at all. And even for the first few years of David being king, the ark is out of place. So we've come up to this now where David realizes something has been wrong for a very long time, and we've got to get the ark back to where it needs to go. So David gets everyone together. We read the story there. And puts this onto a cart. And in verse 8, the Bible says, David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing, with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. They get this ark loaded up on a cart. They have oxen pulling it, and they are bringing it back, intending to bring it back to Jerusalem where it needs to be, put it into the tabernacle where it needs to be. And when they start off, those oxen start to pull, the cart wheels turn, and everything is working. And when everything is working, they're rejoicing. All right? Now, you say, so far you haven't told us anything we couldn't get from just looking at it ourselves. And I realize that, but it is Sunday night, and some of us are a little bit foggier than others, so I had to retell the story, okay? Even if it was for my own sake. When everything is going good, they're rejoicing because they figure this, much like you and I have figured, that if everything's going good, God must be for it. Everything's going good, and so they start to sing, the oxen are pulling, everything's working fine, and because we're making headway, it must be good. It must be good. One thing I've learned this week is that just because things are going good doesn't mean God's approving of what you're doing. All that means is that God is good. Maybe somebody could amen there, because I think most of your blessing that you have gotten in your life is much like me. It's not because you were doing something exceptionally good. It's just that because God is exceptionally good. And you were bumbling around, and he just was extra good to you. The singing, I mean, there's singing, there's trumpets, there's playing, and they're making progress. That's all good stuff. That's all things that we would say we would want to do. And if the idea is, let's bring the ark home with us. And you know, we want to bring the truth of God, we want to bring the word of God, we want to carry the presence of God out of here, and we want to bring it home with us. The thing is that God has an old-fashioned idea about how that's supposed to happen, and we are given to newfangled ideas that God is not so involved with. The oxen were pulling the cart. You know, when everything's working, the oxen pulling that cart is, you know, the air conditioning's working. Okay? You say, now, does that mean we're not spiritual because we have air conditioning? No, but it's a thing that is not our relationship with God, but we've come to recognize it. When you walk into church, nobody expects to have the doors open and a blast of heat hit them. You just assume we're at church, it's going to be nice and cool inside. And we get to associate that nice, crisp feeling with the presence of God. Because God must love air conditioning, because I do, right? We're not going to turn off the air conditioning, all right? I promise you, don't worry. But how about this one? The internet's working. I can get my spiritual reload that everybody just waits breathlessly every week for. I can get my podcast. Thanks, Dustin. I can get my stuff. I can rewatch the message. And you know what? If I can't make it to church, if the internet's working, it's as though I'm still there. And you know, sometimes the internet doesn't work, does it? And all of a sudden, we feel like we have been double-crossed because somebody has shortchanged our avenue of relationship with God because the internet is down. That blasted Frontier, Suddenlink, I can't remember who we've got right now, Optimum, whoever you are, I can't believe you would do that to me. Here's the thing. The oxen don't normally stumble, do they? I don't know much about oxen. I don't know much about, and I'm looking at Brother Dickinson because he knows that I don't know very much. So I'm going to go out on a limb here and just say what I think I know. But the Bible says that when these oxen came to the threshing floor, they stumbled. I don't know much about oxen, but I know a threshing floor is a place where they beat out the wheat crops so that the wind can carry away the husks and will leave the kernel there. And so they're separating the wheat from the chaff. Typically, as I read in my Bible, the threshing floor is on a high place, okay? And it makes sense it would be on the high place so that it could catch the wind, all right? Have I crossed anybody's theology yet? Okay, you say, I would believe you even if you were making it up. How many of you say, I believe you even if you're making it up? Thank you, John. Okay, and my dad. Okay, good. And my daughter. All right. I'm trying not to make this up, but I read in my Bible, and that's what I see a threshing floor. It's typically on a hill. Now, if it's a threshing floor, it's a place where people go often to do this job. It's not going to have grass waist high. It's not going to be in the middle of a woods. It's not going to be potholed by gophers, because this is the threshing floor. This is where he goes often every harvest to thresh. He's not going to pick a place that's, you know, you're going to bust your ankle on or twist your leg trying to get to. When the oxen got here, they have gone over ridges. You look at the route that they took, and you look at how Israel is. There's lots of places in Israel that are, you want to talk about rocky, treacherous, along ridges, through valleys. There's plenty of places for these oxen to have stumbled, but they stumbled at the threshing floor. They should not have stumbled at the threshing floor. And if one of them would have stumbled, two of them shouldn't have stumbled. What am I saying? I'm saying that when these oxen stumbled, it was not a natural, oh man, they tripped, they you know, there's a rough place in the road. It was the smoothest road, it was the most open road, and both of them stumbled. I'm telling you that they stumbled because God made them stumble. I'm going to assume that. I think that maybe you could make that assumption as well, because there's no reason for those details other than God says, we get to this place, and all of a sudden, both of them are down. And you know, just like when you're in a car and that arc sitting at the back of that cart, somebody slams on the brakes, everybody slides forward. Here, those oxen stumble, both of them fall down flat on their noses. Here comes the ark, and it's sliding upward, and it's coming at Uzzah. And what's Uzzah going to do? He's going to do one of two things. We talked about this in teen class. Two things flash through his mind, and I'm going to flash them through your mind. Number one, I'm going to be a hero. I'm going to save the ark, right? This is probably what would have went through your mind. Watch me as I save the ark. We all know how that turned out, don't we? It didn't turn out very good. But there's another thought, too, that could have flashed through his mind, and that is, boy, I'm going to miss that ark, right? You know, Uzzah could have just jumped off that thing, and here comes this ark. It's gold. It's not solid gold, but it's a lot of gold. Here it comes, and it's heavy. And Uzzah could have said, well, I guess I'm out of the way, and off went the ark. You know, the problem with that is the men of Beth Shemesh, when that cart came back in 1 Samuel 6 and it brought the ark back into Beth Shemesh, the Israelites said, oh good, the ark's back. Let's make sure those dirty Philistines didn't steal anything out of there that was in there before. There are three things, real important things in the ark. Does anybody know what one of them was besides a teenager? What's one of them? The Ten Commandments. What's the second one? Does anybody know the second one? What was it? Aaron's rod. All right. What's the third one? Aha. Homework for later. What is it? Manna, that's it. Okay, very good. No homework for later. Brother Ed saved you. Okay, three things. So they did what any self-respecting Israelite, they opened the ark and looked inside. Israelites, 50,070 funerals. 50,070. You understand, there's no more Bysville. There's no more Cambridge. Why? They looked into a box. So Uzzah has two thoughts flash through his mind. I'm going to be a hero. Or number two, I'm sure going to miss that ark. But realizing if that thing would have spilled over, God would have just killed the whole lot of them. And I think in God's mind, he said, I really don't care which one happens. Because the Bible says his anger was kindled. His anger was kindled and he had to make the oxen stumble in order for anybody to pay attention to him. Now Uzzah dies as a result of this. This is not the great part of the message. Uzzah didn't do something wrong. There wasn't a right decision to be made. As they say in the world, he was damned if he did and damned if he didn't. I'm sorry to put it that way, but you realize God had literally put him in a place where he didn't have any good options. That ark falls off of there and opens up. God's going to smite all of them. By the way, we talked this morning, and as you know, Uzzah saves the ark, and the last we ever see of Ahio is he's running over the hill, and he's probably still running to this day. He's never stopped. He's still running because after Uzzah got smitten by God, he just took off, and we haven't seen him since. So if you happen to find Ahio, let him know David's looking for him, okay? But you want to talk about a bad day. Ahio's sitting there, and all of a sudden Uzzah is smitten from God. What does that look like? I don't know if it looks like a heart attack, if it looks like electrocution. I don't know what it looks like. But I'm telling you this because God was angry that they had used an instrumentation to bring his presence home instead of what he wanted. God has an old-fashioned idea of how he wants his presence to go home with you. Okay? I want to tell you about what that is. Let's look at the scripture for a second. Come back with me, if you would, first of all, to Exodus 37. Let's look at how this thing was made, this Ark of the Covenant. It had to be God that did this. And God, you say, why would God smite somebody that had good intentions? Because folks, here's the honest truth about people. We don't pay attention to stuff unless somebody is hurting. It won't mean anything to us unless somebody is hurting. Everything that you enjoy, that you can take easily, that you can benefit from, somebody had to suffer for that. This is several months ago, and I borrowed a tiller from my neighbor, and I tilled up my garden, and I went through there, and some of the places I didn't get as well as I could, so I went in there with a little hoe and was finishing out what I had started, and I'm ripping out clumps of grass. And I'm throwing them aside, and I thought, you know, the grass wasn't hurting anybody. It was just there doing its job. Why am I throwing it away? Do I hate grass? No, but in order for green beans to grow, grass has to go. Did you hear that? Something has to suffer for something else to thrive. You say, this is the whole crux of being a Christian, is that I want to go to heaven and I want my sins forgiven. Okay, that's fine. We just have to have somebody perfect die. Something has to die. It works that way every time. You want a hamburger? Sorry, steer, right? I mean, it's got to happen. That's just how it happens. I mean, you even want to eat vegetables. Somebody's got to work long and hard to get the vegetables. I think Brother Dickinson has revealed this, you know, let them be the vegetarians and let them gather the vegetables and the rest of us can just be carnivores, right? Isn't that a great idea? Because you have to work for vegetables. And trust me, you can't eat grass, all right? I know you thought you could, but you really can't, all right? It's really not a good idea. But something has to suffer in order for us to enjoy what we enjoy. And so we think we apply this principle now, this vicarious suffering, to the presence of God. And we want, man, the pastor and I desperately want what happens here to go home with us. We desperately want it we want to have a song that's not just, oh, that sounds good in church, but that sounds good in your car. That sounds good on the tomorrow morning. We want a Bible verse. We want a lesson that's not just, wow, that I took great notes off of that, but wow, even without my notebook, I can't forget what he said. That's what we want. And oftentimes we will look to other things to prop that up, and for the sake of being spiritual, we're saying, you know what, we're gonna take extra pain. You know, we're gonna make sure we listen to extra messages this week. We're gonna take care of that. We look for that inspirational post on. We like that scripture on Facebook. You know, we forward those emails and we're gonna make sure that all this works out. And okay, fine. But what happens when the oxen stumble? What happens when the oxen stumble? God didn't make his ark for oxen. And when I say oxen, you can interject that technology, that shortcut, that culture, whatever it is, you can insert it in there. And I'm not saying that it's bad, but let's not make God angry by something that is convenient, okay? Here's Exodus 37. And Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood. 2.5 cubits was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. So we're talking 18 inches, 24 inches, basically this box. It's not incredibly huge. Verse 2, and he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, made a crown of gold to it round about, and he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it. Now pay attention to this. Even 2 rings upon the one side of it and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. God, when he made this thing to represent his presence, he had a way that he made it on purpose. Had a way that he made on purpose. You know what was missing from David's procession? No golden staves. The first time, there was no golden staves. Why? The oxen have it. You know how many times I've heard somebody say, well, I'll catch up on that later. You know, there's people that have never come into this church because they said, do you stream your services? Sure. I've never been here. Probably never will be. I'm not blaming that, but you see, what they've said is, I've got a cart that I can hang the ark on. And what I know is that it's never going home with them. It's never going to make it. Never going to make it. Not because the cart's not a good thing, but because that's not how God wanted it to get home. In the chapter that we read, David said, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? He realized it wasn't going to sit in his house, but he just wanted it. He wanted on that mountain, Jerusalem. He wanted it there in the holy place so that he knew it was where it was supposed to be. But he calls that home. David made a home out of the house of God. He made a home out of the house of God so where it was, he was going to be. And the whole time he had it right in his heart, but he just didn't do it the right way. You know that when Joshua took the children of Israel and they went into the Jordan River to come into the promised land, you know that it wasn't ox feet that were the first feet into the Jordan River. The Bible said it was the feet of the priests that carried the ark, went in there and the waters parted. When they marched 7 times around the wall of Jericho, you know it wasn't oxen that drug it around there 7 times. It was the priests that were carrying it. God intentionally made it that way. And I want to show you something else now. Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. God named the people that he wanted to carry the ark. And then you've got to see this. You won't believe it unless you see it. Numbers chapter 7. And we're going to look at verse 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, we're in Numbers 7, verse 5 now. Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his servants. What is he taking? He's taking vehicles that were given as an offering. See verse 7. Two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear it upon, or that they should bear upon their shoulders. I mean, somebody says, you know what, I want to give the church a couple of brand new Will may be listening. All right, my brother may be listening. No, he's got. I want to give the church two Tesla Cybertrucks. Two, and I think, oh, I know who they're for. It's Pastor and me. I know who it's for. They say, make sure Pastor gets one. Yes. And I'm over there. Yeah. Make sure Brother Bill gets one. Wait a minute. But don't give one to him, because he needs to walk more. Right? Now, that just kind of, I just want you to understand how Kohath probably got this message. None for them. On purpose, because theirs is to bear upon their shoulders. You see, Kohath had a specific job. You know what his specific job was by design. We're in Numbers, and we can come over just a few pages now, and we're going to see in Numbers that Numbers chapter 4, and the Bible says in verse 4, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And the first one you read about, and when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of Testimony. That's the Ark of the Covenant. There it is. And he tells these Kohathites, you are to bear all this stuff. Verse 7, the table of showbread. Verse 9, the golden candlestick. Verse 11, the golden altar of incense. Verse 13, the brazen altar. And he says, you are going to carry those on your shoulders. Now here's where we get our thinking caps on a little bit. If the oxen stumbled, and because the oxen stumbled, somebody died for touching the Ark of God, our idea might be, let's use insulated boots next time, right? You know, let's not touch it with our bare hands, let's wear rubber gloves next time. Right? Maybe our idea is, let's get better oxen. Let's get the oxen that don't stumble, right? Can we find an oxen that doesn't stumble? Maybe our idea is like Ahio, who again, we haven't seen since 1 Chronicles 13. He's still running. Nobody has seen him since. Maybe our idea is, let's just leave it here. It's not worth messing with. You know what God says? He says, how about this? Because I'm so dangerous, because I'm so holy, because I'm so righteous, I want you to touch it. I don't want accidental contact with me. I want purposeful contact with me. You realize when God gets at his most holiest, when his anger burns the hottest, is when you can come to him the closest. It's just the opposites of our God, because you see, when we talk about Calvary, kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. You know what that was? That was the outpouring of the wrath of Almighty God. He blacked out the sun. You know what we do? We come and hug his feet. If we could go there today and we could see that piece of wood in the ground, we would love on it and cherish it. That's where the earth rent because God died. You see, it wasn't God being soft at Calvary. It was God being unmovable and unmerciful and absolutely holy. But that's where he was most open to human contact. That's where you got in, wasn't it? You know what the ark of God is? That's his continual presence with us. And we rely on, when we think we're going to do it our way, we make God angry. When we make God angry, you know what he says? I need you to get closer to me than you've ever been. Because God didn't make this thing to be held out at arm's length. He made it to be right as close as possibly could be. And so he puts it, David discovers this later. Instead of those two oxen, he trades them out for four priests. I think it's neat if you read on what in 1 Chronicles 15, he actually gets eight guys to do this job. He names them. It's the only time in the Bible the guys that touch the ark are named. But instead of naming four of them, he names eight. I think he was thinking, okay, if one of these dudes falls out, we have a sub, right? I think that's maybe what he was thinking. But if oxen can be trusted, what makes you think humans are going to do any better? Right? Except I know this, I know that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Four priests walked into Jordan during flood time. They didn't stumble. Four priests walked 7 days around the wall of Jericho. That's a long way. They didn't stumble, not one time. 40 years, they toted that thing around the wilderness. How many times does God say, and you know what? They couldn't walk with me. There's not one time he says they couldn't walk with me. Do you realize when you do things God's way, there's nowhere you can't walk with him? There's nowhere that you can't go with him. There's nowhere that, no terrain too rough that you can't cross over successfully. Why? Because God's not interested in the oxen walking with him. He's interested with people walking with him. He's not interested in a big notebook, a big library, a large inventory, or a huge repertoire of sermons that are available on demand. You know what he's interested in? He's interested in what you have on your shoulders right now. Or sometimes we say between your shoulders. Maybe your heart, maybe your head, maybe your heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is not a doctrinal message, but it is just a cry of my heart, because I want the ark to come home with me. I want God's presence to come home with me. I want the Word of God to be real to me. And I know I have used many, many things to try and shortcut that. And maybe nobody in here has that problem. Maybe you say, look, I read my Bible in the morning. I pray. I mean, I'm as biblical as they come. And maybe you've never had a problem with this. But let's not confuse God's goodness for his approval. Let's not try to smooth out the ground for the oxen. I told the kids this morning, you know, the things that we depend on now were not dependable when I was younger. We talk about, for instance, the internet was out. You know, I'm privileged to be in an era where the internet was not in. And you know, if the internet was on, it was an unusual thing. It was totally backwards. Now it's like, oh, I have no signal. I mean, there wasn't a signal to be had. You know, you didn't download something from the phone. You plugged it into the wall, and you hope Juno is not busy when you try to dial up. You know, I mean, we've come a long ways, and that's just one of those tools, but I fear that maybe it's probably the most deceptive tool, because it makes you feel like, you know, there's a lot of singing on YouTube. We were coming home from the meeting, and we turned on music to listen to. And we've just been a part of a church that I got to tell you that every congregational they sang was like a choir number. It wasn't like a congregation. It was like a choir. But we're listening to YouTube, and you know, I'm realizing that I can get everything here that I had there. And then I had the scarier realization that that's all that some people ever want, because they feel like this is for me. And they feel like I'm going to listen to this song on YouTube because it's for me. You don't sing in church for you. You realize that? We don't get just Christian albums to take home with us in the CD player because it makes us feel good. It's supposed to be incentive so that we worship God. That's why we sing it all, ever. And yet we've come to a place where we feel like it's more for us. And David was displeased at God. I like how the Bible says that. He says, "Why does this not make me feel good?" And God had to meet with him and show him the scripture and allow him to realize, David, it wasn't about you feeling good. It was about me feeling good. And you were singing and playing and dancing. And by the way, they did all that stuff the second time too. God's not all about killing your joy and killing your excitement. But what David said was, I've got that joy and excitement, and I don't care how I got it. I got it. And God said, we're going to have to knock the knees out of these oxen because they don't get it. And I'm just going to pray tonight, and there's no invitation. It's really up to God. If your walk with God is sitting on somebody else's cart, God will have to take the knees out of the oxen. And it will be as painful to watch as it's ever been, but it's so that the ark can actually make it home. It's so that the ark can make it home. Those guys took that thing, and I can imagine they put those golden staff on their shoulders and were probably just maybe a little bit shaky. Maybe there was a charred corpse somewhere that flashed through their minds and said, boy, I don't want to wind up like Uzzah. God's presence was right there, close enough that they could touch it. Close enough that they could feel it. Closer than it's ever been. And what happened? Everything was all right. Everything was all right. We don't need to get farther from God's ways. We need to get closer to them. And that is the point of this message tonight. When the oxen stumble, let's not look to fix the oxen. Let's look to fix what it is we should be doing along the lines of what God said we ought to do, all right? Lord, I pray that you please bless tonight. Father, I know that